I want to invite you this morning to turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 10, the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 10, if you have your Bible. And I want us to consider this section in John chapter number 10 on the Lord Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd. And I want to speak on the theme today, Jesus, our risen Shepherd. Jesus, our risen Shepherd. We speak a lot of times on Jesus being our risen Savior. Today I want to speak on Jesus, our risen Shepherd. John chapter number 10, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Amen.
For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again.
Amen.
This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Amen.
And as we come to this passage of Scripture for this morning, what we find is a very instructive metaphor to help us understand our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, I'm sure you've read it many times. It's very reminiscent also with a psalm in the Psalter, Psalm chapter number 23 of the Good Shepherd. They sort of go hand in hand. But here, this passage today in John's Gospel teaches us that Jesus is our great shepherd. And aren't you thankful today that you have a shepherd over your soul?
Amen.
I'm so thankful. I was dwelling on that all week this week and just had to preach this passage of Scripture really because of that reason. You know, we are to learn from Scripture that our relationship, again, with Christ is that of a sheep to a shepherd. And it's sweet imagery that we have here in the Bible to help us to understand our walk with Him. It's something that we're to hold in our minds and to think about often, because God intended this metaphor to be given to us for our good. So here we are on this Resurrection Sunday, and I want to encourage you, is my aim today, from this passage of Scripture, again, as I speak on the theme, Jesus, our risen shepherd. And so I hope it's a tremendous blessing to you as we consider the contents of these verses. Now, the first thing that I want to point out to you today about the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, as our shepherd, protects us from danger. Jesus, as our shepherd, protects us from danger. And maybe you ask, well, how does He do that? Well, He begins here in verse number 1 by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And so Jesus, one of the ways that He protects us is by making us wise to the reality of false shepherds that desire to abuse the people of God and are a danger actually to our souls. As a matter of fact, when you go all the way back to the Old Testament, this was a theme that was spoken of regularly. In Ezekiel, in chapter number 34, again during Old Testament times, listen to a few of these verses. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. So we see this all the way back in the Old Testament. And then you think of the Lord Jesus when He came to earth and He began to speak. And you know the famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that He speaks about false prophets. And He says you need to beware of them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. And so He goes on. And then obviously in our context today in John's Gospel, this is much of the import of this opening section. When He begins to speak about Himself as the Good Shepherd, He's wanting us to understand that there are false shepherds and that there's danger for the people of God. And so He warns us about this danger. Also, after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven and the apostles began to carry out their apostolic mission, they even wrote and spoke about the danger of false shepherds. Think of that great epistle that Peter wrote, 2 Peter, and then you think of Jude. These passages of Scripture in the New Testament that warn us about religious messages that would come to us from false teachers that would ruin us and that would harm us. And the point is, when we think about our Lord, He's kind and He's loving to His sheep to protect us from different dangers that would come to us. Furthermore, here we see in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus shows us that in Him, we do in fact have a legitimate shepherd. Yeah. Whose desire it is to lead us and to protect us and to help us and to feed us and to take us all the way home. You'll notice there the text says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, perhaps you're reading these first few verses in chapter number 10. And you're puzzled maybe by some of the language that's going on here. Well, you have to understand a little bit of the culture of that time really to see what's taking place in this opening section. It was very common in that time for the shepherds of a particular community to have somewhat of a common sheep pen. And so they would bring their sheep and they would put them in this pen and they would employ someone to be a gatekeeper. Someone to kind of keep watch there of the gate of the pen. And the shepherd, when he wanted to come and get his sheep out of the pen, he would have to come to the gatekeeper through the proper way, through the proper door, to then go into the sheep pen and to call his own sheep and the intimate connection to the sheep. He had names for his sheep and he would call them out and then they would go with him and they would begin to graze on the hills and find pasture and all of these things that a shepherd does with his sheep. And so as Jesus is speaking about this imagery and certainly would have been familiar to the people of that day, He's saying there are these people who don't want to come through the gate. They don't want to come through the proper way, but want to climb over the wall, as it were, and harm the sheep that are in the sheep pen. And Jesus wants to assure us and to comfort our hearts by showing us that He's a proper shepherd. He's one that does want to lead His people. He's a legitimate shepherd. He's not a false one. Right. Verse 4 goes on to show us that His intention is to lead us in the way that we ought to go. And so He gives His own sheep the ability to hear His voice so that we can know Him and so that we can follow His plans. Do you see that there in verse number 4? When He has brought out all His own, look at what He does. Once He gathers them, He begins to lead them. He goes before them and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Amen. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. And His plan for His own is that we would lead Him, or He would lead us rather, and we would follow. I was just trying to make sure you were awake. His plan is to lead and for us to follow Him. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He protects us through the means of discipleship.
Yeah.
Beloved, let me just say to you today, I don't know what all is going on in your life, and maybe you're full of fears and doubts and worries about the future and all of the things that take place in this fallen world where it's full of trouble. Let me just say to you today, if you will live with the mantra, as long as I follow my shepherd, I have absolutely nothing to fear, then everything will go well with you.
Amen.
Jesus is good to His people and to His sheep, and He wants to lead us in the way that we should go. Verse number 5, He begins to tell us more about these themes as He says that He helps us. He protects us by learning to discern the voice of error and confusion so that we'll not be led in the wrong way. In verse number 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful today as you think about the new covenant to God made certain promises in the New Covenant. He said, I'll put my Spirit within you.
Amen.
And I will cause you to walk in my ways.
That's right.
And it's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit indwells the people of God. We have a resident internal teacher through the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the way in which we should go and the places in which we should steer clear of.
Amen.
You know, we live in a time today where there's all kinds of false doctrine that's going all out into the world seeking to lead people in the wrong way. And we don't need to be the kind of people who are tossed to and fro by all of those different winds and waves of doctrine that come through. And we're so thankful today from the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that those who genuinely belong to Christ, there is protection for the people of God. I'm thankful today for a loving shepherd that keeps us walking in the ways of God.
Amen.
And certainly the Lord uses means to do all of that. We have the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. We have the fellowship of the saints, all of the means of grace that are given to us by Almighty God. But the point, beloved, that I'm trying to say to you this morning, as you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see today that you have a shepherd that loves you, and He loves you to the degree that He's going to protect you. He is, in fact, protecting you. He's protecting you now. His watch care is on us. He pays attention to His own. He loves His sheep dearly. Now, it's interesting as you look here in the context in John chapter number 10. And I love verses like this, verse number 6, because I resonate with verses like this. But look at what it says in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what He was saying to them. You ever feel that way? You kind of feel like you're dull sometimes, and maybe you just sort of feel like a blockhead. I do a lot of times. And I think that's just true of us many times. We notice here that this sometimes is the reaction to these truths. Sometimes we're slow to pick up on the things that the Lord Jesus is teaching us. And I'm so thankful that He's patient with us, aren't you?
Amen.
That He doesn't do away with us, that He's kind and He's compassionate, and He gives us the lessons over and over until we learn His ways and we learn to discern His voice and to follow His leadership. I'm thankful that He doesn't just leave us over on the side when we're dull, but yet He is patient and He's kind and He presses on with us. Well, we're not to worry, are we? Because we have a loving shepherd. We have one who protects us. In the second place this morning, I also want to encourage you by showing you that Jesus, as our shepherd, He provides for our well-being and our joy. Not only does Jesus protect us from danger, but He also provides for our well-being and our joy. You notice in verse number 7, and I love this because this gives me such encouragement. In verse 6, you find that the people hearing were dull. They weren't really picking up on what Jesus was saying. And I love this. So Jesus again said to them. Again, what I was saying a moment ago, He's patient and He's kind and He's gentle with the sheep, and He continues in that patience to teach us and to help us along, even when we're slow, to hear and to take hold of His ways. Furthermore, you'll notice here in verse number 7 and following, Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that beautiful? Not only does Jesus talk about Himself as being the great shepherd, but Jesus even talks about Himself as being the door.
Amen.
Another wonderful image to show us today, the exclusivity of salvation being in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
That there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to find reconciliation with God.
Right.
There's only one way to find forgiveness for your sins. There's only one way
Amen.
To know God, and it's through Jesus who is the door. We all understand that, don't we? We understand the function of a door, that it opens and that it shuts. And here Jesus is giving us the picture of Him being the door which is opening up the way to salvation. It's there. It's in Him. And as you follow along with this, as He talks about one going in and being saved, then they go in and out and they find pasture. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
So first there's this initial salvation and coming to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get this language here that is expressing the fact that Jesus plans for our well-being and for our benefit and for our joy.
Yeah.
Beautiful imagery. I'm so thankful today that the Lord Jesus Christ stops all of our maddening and elusive pursuits for joy in this world.
Amen.
Everybody's always looking for joy and for happiness in this world, and they're tricked and they're deceived, thinking that this thing will provide it. If I just had a little bit more money, or if I just had a little bit more freedom, if I just had a little more leisure, if I had just a little bit more stuff, if I had this relationship right and this particular situation under control, if this circumstance wasn't as it is, then certainly I would find the joy and the happiness that I'm looking for. But my friend, haven't we learned by now, surely, that joy and happiness through those means is elusive.
Right.
It's like a phantom. It's here one moment and then it's gone the next. There's nothing lasting about that. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says to His sheep, He says, I've come to do all of the things that I'm doing so that my sheep might have that abundant life that they're looking for.
Amen. Right.
I want them to have abundant life. I want them to find a parking spot of rest for their soul, as it were. You know, it is the trick of the enemy in this world to divert you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He puts all of these substitutes before you, making all of these promises that He can't come through on. All of these things are imposters to the real joy and the satisfaction for your soul.
Yeah.
Jesus makes us wise to the schemes of the enemy. He tells us here in the text that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Do you understand that's His intention for humanity, don't you? That the devil, he doesn't care for anything about you.
Right.
He's putting all these false things before people all the time, tricking them, telling them that there will be satisfaction in this thing and that thing, diverting their attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That may even be going on this morning, right now. Even as I'm speaking about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be thinking about stuff going on in the week or stuff that happened this last week. My friend, that's the work of the enemy, to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to take away the seed even that's being sown on your heart this moment. That's what he does. And he wants to harm people. And ultimately, he wants to see souls perish. But thank the Lord, our shepherd is one who rescues us from His plans. Here we have clear proof from the text, a declarative statement. We have it here as a statement of proposition of fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rescues us from those things, and He shows us that the abundant life is exclusively and actually found in Him.
Amen.
My friend, if you've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for any length of time, then you know what I'm saying is true. We could give testimony after testimony here today where folks could stand up and say, you know what? Before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was trying to find satisfaction in all of these things. And what I found was that they were nothing more than muddy puddles. But then when I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, I found myself on holiday. I found myself on vacation when I came to Christ. I left the muddy puddles of the world and now I'm sitting at the seaside, as
Amen.
It were.
Amen.
There's abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 11 to 15, as Jesus continues to talk about these things, unlike all of the other things that promise well-being and joy but can't deliver. And I love this about our Lord. Jesus is committed to our having a full experience of these blessings. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Do you see that there? Maybe you need to underline that in your Bible. I am not only the shepherd, I am the good shepherd. And He says the good shepherd, He has a task. He does something. He lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, what's being clearly communicated from this text, and we'll see more of this in just a moment, but Jesus is telling us that He was willing to provide and to pay a tremendous price so that we could have an experience of this well-being.
Amen.
And this delight and this joy and an experience of all of these wonderful things. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood back and He looked at the cost that was going to be required to provide you with joy and benefit and blessing throughout all of eternity, Jesus looked at that and He said, no cost is too high.
Amen.
Jesus was willing to pay a tremendous price, an ultimate price. There was no obstacle for the Lord Jesus Christ that He was not willing to go over to secure our joy.
Amen.
And the text is very clear that no one else was willing to pay such a price. In the face of danger, in the face of the high cost, in the face of sacrifice, everyone else looks out for personal interest, but not Jesus. He Himself was willing to pay the price.
Amen.
Don't you love that thought, that idea today? That Jesus did what was necessary to actually provide for your well-being.
Amen.
And benefit and joy. Isn't this the exact definition of what genuine love is? Oh, I think sometimes as parents, perhaps we do that in some measure. Certainly we fall short of the Lord Jesus' love. But you can think about this towards your own child, that you're willing to sacrifice and pay certain prices so that they can experience well-being and joy and blessing. Now just magnify that. Put it on exponential terms with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He's communicating here is that I'm willing, I'm looking at the cost, Jesus says, and I'm willing to pay that tremendous price so that others can have tremendous joy and benefit.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, verse 16 kind of gives a little more description about this idea. Look in verse number 16. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." It's amazing here in this verse of Scripture that Jesus' desire, His heart, His aim, was to provide well-being and joy for people. It was too great to be localized, we could say.
Amen.
Now, certainly in context, if you know your Bible, then you know the unfolding storyline of sacred Scripture. You understand as God began to deal with Abraham, He called out a man. Started with a man. He began to call out a people to Himself.
Right.
Through all the pagan nations of the earth, He honed in on this one man by the name of Abraham, and from him formed a nation, the nation of Israel, that came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, and then there's the nation. And God begins to reveal certain things to them all throughout the unfolding storyline of Scripture. And then they were expecting a Messiah to come. They were expecting a Savior. Certainly they didn't understand all of the things that Jesus communicated when He came. But the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus first came to save His own people. He came to Israel first. He came to the Jews first. He made Himself known to them.
Amen.
But then as Jesus begins to speak and He begins to talk more about the fullness of the plan of God, Jesus wanted everybody to know that His plan went way beyond just a localized situation.
Right.
And that comes to full amplification even when you come to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And what is it that Jesus tells His disciples now that He's died and He's been buried and He's been raised from the grave and He's giving His final instruction to His disciples before He goes back to the Father? He says, "Now I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature." And here we see from Jesus, even before He said all of that, here He's saying, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other people that I have set my shepherding love upon that goes beyond just the localized situation of ancient Israel."
Mm-hmm.
There's more people to be brought into the fold. And if you want to continue with the biblical language about these things, we understand that it's unfolded to us in Scripture as Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
And aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Because you see, my friend, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile.
Right.
And if you're saved, if you have come through the door and you've been going in and out finding pasture now that you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ringing true? "I have other sheep that are not just of this fold. I have people all over the world that are going to be rescued by the great price that I'm about to pay to secure their benefit and their lasting joy."
Amen. Right.
The aim of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just localized. I like that idea. It wasn't just localized to one geographical area or one particular place. Jesus is the one who saves people from every tribe and nation and people group. And we see this and we understand this when we go to the final scenes that are given to us in Scripture, that there's people all around the throne worshiping the Lamb from every tribe, every nation, every people group, every nationality. Do you understand? The scope of salvation wasn't just in this little place called Jerusalem. It's all over the world. And here we are today on this Lord's Day celebrating this reality that the grace of God is so large in its scope.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thought. All of these many years ago when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, here He is, expressing His heart, expressing His love as the Great Shepherd. Beloved, we need to understand today that the Lord Jesus has a great love for humanity. That He has set His affection again upon all the nations, all of the people groups of the earth. He provides His desire, His aim is for the well-being of all of these people. Again, not just in a localized situation, but in this massive way going to all of the nations of the earth. Well, let me speak a little more on this theme that I mentioned a moment ago about Christ willing to pay the price. In the next place, when we come to verse 17 and 18, and perhaps you've wondered today why on Resurrection Sunday I would choose a text about Jesus being the Great Shepherd. I mean, isn't the preacher supposed to speak about resurrection on Easter Sunday? Well, we're going to, because it's here in verse 17 and 18. Look, you'll see it right here in the text. For this reason, the Father loves me because... Now watch, pay attention. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again.
Amen.
There it is. There's your resurrection right there. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Amen.
You see, beloved, it wasn't just a tremendous price that Jesus was willing to pay. It was the ultimate price that He was willing to pay, meaning His own life. Jesus gave His life. The ultimate expression of His love for us is that He was willing to die for us. You see, beloved, we couldn't be His savingly until He died for us sacrificially. He couldn't be our shepherd unless He was willing to suffer. We couldn't be His dear ones without Him being the dying one. He had to pay the price for our souls so that He could then turn around and bless us. Now, as you stop and think about that today, don't you just see the tremendous love in your shepherd today?
Mm-hmm.
He was willing to lay it all down, to give His life as a ransom for many, the Scripture says. The supreme demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was that He voluntarily gave up His life for the sheep. You pick that up there in the text as well when he speaks about this. I lay my life down. There's no being forced to do this. He was willing to march up to Calvary. He was willing to take the sins of His people upon His shoulders and spread out His arms of love on the tree and bear the full brunt of the wrath of God for His people. Oh, my friend, we say it all the time, but don't you understand what was taking place on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we understand that it's foolish to so many people, but it's the wisdom of God and the glory of God that we see when we look at the cross, that on that tree, that great legal transaction was taking place.
Amen.
He's treating God, is treating Christ like you and I deserve to be treated so that He could turn around and treat us like Christ deserves to be treated.
Amen.
He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, right?
Right.
So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, my friend, you want full forgiveness and reconciliation to God? You want to know today how all of the guilt of your past sin in your life can be thoroughly washed away? It's through what that man did on that tree all those many years ago. It's there, oh, my friend, until you come to the place of the cross, until you come to the foot of the cross where you have the blood flowing down from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never come to a place of a clear conscience before a holy God. Your sin will always nag at you. The guilt will always be there. And there's no way to wash it away on your own. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of money you can give. There's not any amount of religious duty that you could possibly engage in to deal with the sins of your own conscience. Oh, I know that you can suppress them and push them to the side, but that conscience continues with its alarm bell and you can never get it gone totally. It's muffled off in the distance somewhere. Let me tell you how that ringing will stop in your mind. All of those reminders of your sins, all of the things that you've done in the past and maybe even doing currently now. The only way to have it washed away and have a cleansed conscience is by what took place on that tree. A legal transaction. The justice of God being satisfied on the substitute so He could turn around to you and say, forgiven.
Amen.
What a shepherd. Willing to pay the ultimate price, this ultimate expression of His love. And by the way, if you'll notice there again too, the Lord Jesus Christ says, this charge I have received from my Father. I think that's a wonderful little footnote that's there.
Amen.
Because we see here from the text that it's the Father's love as well for humanity. It's not just Christ's willingness to go to the cross, but it's also the ultimate plan of the Father that sent Christ in the world to accomplish this great mission.
Mm-hmm.
We all know the familiar text, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son.
Amen.
The supreme demonstration of God's love for us is that He sent Christ to come into the world to save us while we were sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. Do you qualify? Are you a sinner?
Yeah.
If you say today in the heart of your hearts that you look and you see things from God's perspective and you see that He says all have sinned and fallen short, you come to the place where you say His indictment about me is true,
yeah,
then you uniquely position yourself in a place to actually be the recipient of God's grace and mercy.
Right.
As long as you hold on to your own righteousness and think all is well and I'm going to be fine and everything is okay, then you'll never be in a position to see Christ for who He truly is,
right,
the Savior for sinners. You'll notice here also in verse 17 and 18, as our shepherd, not only has Jesus demonstrated His love for us, but He has also given the greatest proof of His love through the resurrection of His life from the dead. Do you see this here? He's talking about His voluntary laying down of His life, but also the authority to take it up again. And we see the proof of His love in the resurrection from the dead. You could say about the cross that it's the pulpit of God's love. That at the cross you have the demonstration of love, but the resurrection is that which is continuing to prove the validity of that love. You could say that the resurrection is thrusting all of these wonderful benefits into motion. All of this plan for well-being and delight and joy. The resurrection is putting all of this into motion. Proof in the resurrection. You see, it's because He lives, we are secure in our relationship and our hope is certain.
Yeah.
You say, oh, but Brother Kyle, there's a huge problem. I'm getting older. And when I rise out of bed every morning, I feel the aches and the pains. And I've come to terms and I've come to realize, Brother Kyle, that I'm going to die one of these days. I feel it. There was a man that stopped by the church this very morning. We were talking outside for a little while. I've known him for a few years. He says, Brother Kyle, I'm going to die soon. I feel it. I know that I'm going to die soon. Which was a great opportunity to share the gospel with him yet again. And maybe you're in a place where you're beginning to feel that in your own life as you get a little bit older and the knees start hurting, the back starts hurting, and you're not, it's not like it was when you were really young. You just did what you wanted to do. You didn't really think about those aches and pains and there was a vitality and a strength, but now you're getting older and your hair is gray and things are a little bit harder now to do than they were back then. And you begin to realize, you read the papers and you say, oh, I see friends that have died. There's a funeral this week to go to. My good friend from my childhood days just passed away. And before long you start thinking, you know, that's going to be me pretty soon.
Yeah.
And you say, well, Brother Kyle, all of this stuff that you speak about, the resurrection of Christ, you know, that's all well and good. That seems like, okay, I follow that to prove. He came up out of the grave, which means, you know, he couldn't have been a sinner. If he'd been a sinner, he'd have stayed in the grave. So he couldn't have been a sinner because all sinners die and they stay in the grave. And he was raised from the grave, so there's got to be something unique and perfect about his life. But Brother Kyle, I still have this problem. I'm going to die one of these days. Do you have any hope and encouragement for me about death? And, oh, my friend, I'm glad you asked. Because I do have encouragement.
Amen.
Because the Bible teaches us that for the sheep, for the ones who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, not even death is an obstacle.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, death is just the segue into a whole new world full of perfect love.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Verse 50, the Apostle Paul fleshes this out for us and he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable.
Amen.
And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Let's continue to read what he says. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
Yeah.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Beloved, do you understand today that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will be raised and be given a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, fit throughout all of eternity? Isn't that a wonderful reality? We've said this so many times too from this church as well, but I live with these kind of things in my mind to give me hope and to give me peace in the moments of struggle or despair. When Christ saves someone, He saves all of their person.
Amen.
Do you understand that if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no part of you that is not either saved or going to be saved?
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I understand your body's going to die and it's going to go in the dirt. And your spirit is going to exit and you're going to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then there's coming a day, as my old pastor used to say, on that great getting up morning.
Amen.
He used to say that every Resurrection Sunday. The great getting up morning. Where the Lord will raise our bodies to be given a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament talks about Christ's resurrection being the first fruits or being the model of the resurrection that would follow after.
Amen.
And so even though we despair over our sin and the recognition that this body is going to die, oh beloved, there's no part of you that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save.
Right.
You are not going to live throughout all of eternity as a disembodied spirit. You are going to be reunited with your body, to be given a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, fit to experience all of the glories of heaven.
Amen.
You see, your body's not prepared for that right now.
Right.
You would be consumed if you were in the presence of God.
Right.
So He's got to fit your body with your life with the right kind of body that can experience the joy and the pleasures of eternity with Him. And so not even death claims the victory over our lives. The promise of the resurrection is not just that Christ was raised from the dead, but His resurrection secures our resurrection. And that's why we rejoice this morning, because we have hope in a risen shepherd. You know, as we complete the passage this morning, I was just there in 1 Corinthians, but if you go back to John chapter number 10 once again, and look in verses 19 to 21. The last thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that many, many people are perplexed about our great shepherd, and we need to do our utmost to help them think rightly about Him. Notice verse 19. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words.
Yeah.
Seemed to happen all the time around the Lord Jesus when He would speak, is that people would be divided about Him. And notice what they say. Many of them said, well, He has a demon and He's insane. That's how you explain all of this talk and all of this language. He's just a madman. Why would you listen to him? And others said, wait a minute. These aren't the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, what's that all about? Well, what happened back in chapter 9 of John's Gospel? Jesus opened up the eyes of the blind man. Do you see that at the heading of chapter 9? Jesus heals a man born blind. Couldn't be a demon. There's something special and something that's very unique about the Lord Jesus. You know, after thinking about your own glorious position in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have the mindset of having an outward focus that desires to help other people see and understand these things. As a matter of fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when I finished reading that section about death being swallowed up in victory, the Apostle Paul gives the believers some very practical instruction after understanding these doctrinal things. And what he says in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers," meaning in light of all of these glorious truths that I've just told you, "be steadfast, immovable," and here it is, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What labor, what work are we talking about? Well, we're talking about helping people who are perplexed about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to an accurate understanding of who He is. You see, when we look here in the passage of Scripture and you have others that are saying, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? If we follow that out to its implication, we get instruction for how we are supposed to deal with people who are perplexed.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed in sharing the gospel and speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ that people have some strange ideas many times about Jesus?
Yeah.
The Bible says that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. That they're strange to him. And you can tell a lot of times when you're with somebody who doesn't understand. You can just see they don't think rightly about these things. And it's our job as the people of God, as we take note from the text, that when those divisions and those perplexities abound, our job is to state the truth back to them and then reason out that truth to its necessary and obvious implications.
Amen.
Which is exactly what this person, these people were doing here in the text. And my friend, this is how we deal with people. We use this method and we pray that the Lord gives them clarity as we speak to them. And we are dependent always, of course, on the power of the Spirit to open up the minds to these people as we share the truth with them.
Amen.
Well, beloved, I have two things in closing that I want to say to you today as we wrap all of this up. And the first thing I want to say to you today, I've tried to encourage you with this text and I pray that you have been. But number one, I want you to continue to look to Jesus for the abundant life and the joy that He promised. Do you understand today that everything in life will let you down and will in fact disappoint you, but you can rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ will never
Amen.
Disappoint you.
Amen.
From our text today, we've seen that He protects us from danger. He provides for our well-being and for our joy. Through His love for us, He died in order to pay and secure, paid the price and to secure all of these wonderful benefits for us. He's not only given us a demonstration of His love by His death on the cross, but He's also given us the ultimate proof of His love by His resurrection from the dead. And Jesus today is your risen, not only Savior, but beloved, He's your risen Shepherd.
Amen.
He's constantly involved in your life. He is the lover and the protector of your soul. Learn that truth today. Secondly, the second thing I want to say to you, very practical thing, learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in your dealing with others. As you deal with other people, be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Learn how in your life to lay down your life, lay down your rights, lay down your privileges, lay down your prerogatives in order to provide well-being and benefit and joy for other people. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us? His heart was to provide well-being, joy, gladness, bliss. We need to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our dealings with other people. We need to rid ourselves of self in order to serve.
Yeah.
And when we serve other people, what happens is we begin to secure great benefit and blessing for them. We need to learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. We need to learn how to give our life away. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs that if you water others, you yourself will be watered.
Yeah.
If you learn to bless other people, you yourself will be blessed. If you plan joy and gladness for other people, you yourself will experience joy. Do you remember the Bible tells us as Jesus faced the cross, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him.
Right.
You see, we have this natural opposition to serving other people because we're so selfish and we think about ourselves. But when we begin to learn how to serve because of love for other people and we look at that person and we say, you know what? I want to do something to secure joy and benefit and blessing for that person. Oh, I know it's going to be costly for me to do this. It may take a lot of time and resources and money. It may take a lot of focus. I may have to forget some other things that are a priority to me. Stuff maybe that have to do with my own comforts and my own privileges or whatever. But there's something that unique that happens in those moments. When you press through that natural opposition to doing that, and you actually begin to serve other people, and you step into that rare ground that not so many people walk on because they're always thinking about themselves, there's this other principle that begins to kick in, that principle of you experiencing joy that you didn't realize you would experience when you set out in the first place to serve that other person. We as parents need to remember this for our children. Oh, I understand. It's a big job that's set before us. It requires a lot of dying to self. I think I've seen more of my own sin in my life from the time I had children than I ever did before then. The selfishness and the looking at self and just thinking about self, it all is flashed before your mind in the moment when you begin to have children. It's a great training ground, isn't it, for us to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn to give our lives away for our children, and then we begin to extend that out to other people. We look in the household of faith and we see other saints and we serve and we sacrifice for their well-being. We plan for it. And we do what we need to do to secure that. Oh, brothers and sisters, learn to live that way. Follow the design. Follow the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life away. You give your life away as well in service to other people. They'll be more joyful and you will as well.
Amen.
I have one other thing to say today. Lastly, for those of you who maybe don't know the things I'm speaking about today, those persons who don't really know the shepherd, maybe you're even like some of these people in the text that were perplexed about Jesus. What's all the big deal about Jesus? What's the big deal? Maybe you're divided as you think about Him. I want you to walk away today understanding that Jesus stands ready to give you the abundant life as well. If you would just stop for a few moments and gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will begin to see that nothing else compares with Him. There's no other joy or gladness or satisfaction that you can find in this world that will really give ultimate delight to your soul. The only person that can feel that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no satisfaction. There's no ultimate and lasting joy. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to defeat the one who only seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And He overcame the effects of the fall in this world. Why? So that you and I could have joy, so that we could have the abundant life. And again, if you've been looking around in all of those muddy puddles of the world trying to find that satisfaction, to fill up that longing in your soul for satisfaction, God has sent you a preacher today to say,
amen,
the search stops today.
Amen.
Because ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate treasure has been set before you.
Amen.
Do you see Him today by the eyes of faith? See, that's the only way to apprehend Him, because the first time that the Lord Jesus came into this world, He died on a cross. And what we actually tell people in the gospel is that you must bow the knee to a crucified Jew.
Right.
That doesn't sit very well with people. Most people didn't see Him in His glory. Oh, but the apostles did. We beheld His glory, they said.
Mm-hmm.
And the call of the gospel today is that by faith will you apprehend the glory of the ultimate lover of your soul? Will you behold today the one who is the chiefest treasure? Will you seek today the saving power in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you'll look to Him, not only will He be your Savior, but He will also be your present shepherd who will lead you now and throughout the rest of your life until you make it all the way home.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for this Jesus today?
Amen.
I pray that if you don't know Him, that you'll look to Him. And if you do know Him, that you'll love Him even more. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, simple words indeed today from our passage. And Lord, I pray that they've been a help to Your people and that affections have been stirred in the heart of Your people for Christ, that we would see as our ever-present shepherd, the one who is the chief lover of our soul. Father, what can we say today? What kind of words of gratitude can we even begin to express for all that You have done for us? I know that only eternity will really reveal the fullness of what You've done, at least our apprehension of it. But Lord, we do apprehend something now. We do see Jesus by the eye of faith, and we do find joy and gladness. And Peter even said, speaking of believers, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. We haven't seen Him with our eyes physically, but we have seen Christ through the pages of Holy Scripture with the eye of faith. And even that eye of faith was granted to us by Your grace and Your kindness. And Father, I pray that as Jesus has spoken and said that He came to give us the abundant life and to give us great joy, Father, I pray that we are in fact experiencing that joy and are walking in that joy today. And certainly if we're not, it's not because Jesus isn't ready to give us abundant life and joy. Many times it's because we've believed lies and have gone to substitutes. Father, if repentance is necessary today from Your people so that their joy may be restored, I pray that You would show them that a risen Christ stands ready as always to forgive them if they would but confess. And Father, for those today who've yet to come to Christ in a saving situation, they've never been reconciled to You through Your Son, Father, I pray that today something was said, some arrow from the Scriptures has struck the heart and has caused them to see something they've never seen before. And Father, that You would birth within them a longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You would cause some sinner to be born again.
Amen.
And that You would grant repentance and faith, conversion, and a newfound walk with You. Father, increase the joy of Your people today by causing us to look squarely at the hope that we have in Christ. That we do not serve a dead Savior, but a living one who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us this very moment. We look forward to the full consummation of our salvation. We long for that, Lord, because there's nothing else in this world that satisfies us. But Lord, in the meantime, as we're here, I pray, Father, that You would help us, as Paul instructed those Corinthian believers, to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us to make clear Your gospel to lost people, Lord. Help us to show them the door so that they can go in and be saved and find pasture. Help us to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold. Help us to look for every opportunity, Lord, to make the grace of Christ known to men. Father, we love You today and we thank You for Your Son. And in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.